In your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in the service, a passage in which there is considerable emphasis on the service of the house of God. And although we are very near to Christmas, and obviously very near to the end of the year, I thought it best to go on this morning with our regular series of studies, because the emphasis in 1 Chronicles from this point right to the end is on the work of God going on into the future. And there is a great deal, as we shall discover in these chapters, regarding the basic preparations that are being made that the work of God in the future will lack nothing that is necessary. Now, this kind of theme is really not far removed from the story of Christmas, because after all, the birth of Jesus Christ the Savior was an event in history that was very well prepared for. Time and again in the Christmas narrative, as it shall be read, we'll hear it being read next Sunday, time and again in that Christmas narrative, we get the emphasis that this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened in order that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophets. And you see, when we come to Christmas time, we've got to see that the whole course of history, right from the Garden of Eden, right through to the stable in Bethlehem, was a story of preparation for this, the crisis point of the history of the world, the coming of the Savior. You know me well enough to know that I believe in miracles. Well, the children's address this morning was an example, really, of a miracle. And I believe in miracles, and I most certainly believe in the sovereignty of God, who is free at any time, at any place, and by any method he chooses to act as he will. But I also believe that nothing happens by chance, and nothing happens without preparation. And the more I read the Bible, the more I preach the Bible, the more I realize just how important preparation is. And for example, if there is one piece of advice that I give constantly to the younger ministers, is that they should see to it that the pattern of their week does not in any way prevent them from giving right and worthy preparation for the preaching of the word on the Lord's Day, because that is the heart of the whole thing. And those who are of a practical turn of mind and hand, those do-it-yourself people who are very good at doing it, tell me with regard to all these things that it is important to do the preparation well. Because if you don't prepare well, then the final, the finished work will not be up to standard. And so what we find in today, beginning in today's chapter, is David preparing his son and preparing his people for the work that they would have to do in the years that lay ahead. And right through this last section of 1 Chronicles, from chapter 22 right down to chapter 29, the basic theme is Christian service. But I need to add a qualification, or an amplification. The basic theme is Christian service in relation to the house of God. Now that's important, especially in our generation, when amongst a great many evangelical Christians there is rather a devaluing of the house of God, and an almost idolatrous preoccupation with all that we would call para-church activities. But in these chapters and Chronicles, we are being taught concerning Christian service in relation to the house of God, and we are being taught the principles underlying and empowering all Christian service. So you see, we're into a section of Chronicles that is really very important. We, I suppose, in a sense, it's almost trite to quote the words that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's provision. But I feel in that statement that can trip off our tongues so easily, the emphasis has to be on God's way. God's work done in the way God wants that work to be done will never lack God's provision. And I remind those of you who were here last Sunday morning that at the end of last week's chapter and at the end of last week's sermon, we emphasized verse 19 of chapter 22, "Now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord, so that the Ark of the Covenant may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord." This was the exhortation from King David to the elders in particular, but to all the people in general. Set your mind, set your heart, and seek the Lord, and arise and build. And that exhortation we emphasized was based on what is said in chapter 2 at verse 18. Is not the Lord your God with you? The presence of God with his people and among his people. A God they knew. And a God whose grace and truth they had experienced. And it is in this way and by means of these thoughts and comments that we come to the first verse of chapter 23, where we see David. David was old and full of days, and he made Solomon his son king over Israel. We see David aware of the work that was waiting to be done. Significant work in relation to future generations. And David in his own life and ministry had laid the foundation of that work. And the foundation, as we were pointing out in earlier weeks, was the place of sacrifice, because the whole of the work of God is built upon the sacrifice that God ordained and God made in his Son Jesus Christ. It's amazing how the Old Testament links so wonderfully with the New Testament. And I turned over in my Bible to read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, and that foundation is Christ. The birth, the life, the atoning death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, the atoning work of the Son of God, that is the foundation of the whole of the work of God. And now David makes Solomon his son king. It says here that David was old and full of days. It doesn't in any sense mean that David was old and decrepit. Being old doesn't necessarily mean being decrepit. And the commentators tell me that this phrase, David old and full of days, signifies satisfied with days. It's the kind of description, I suppose, that would refer to autumn time and the trees loaded with fruit. Now that's what it means. David was old and full of days. Full full of days of experience and of wisdom in God's dealings with him, full of spiritual maturity, full of that wisdom and balance that can come to men of God by the grace of God through the terribleness and the pain and the costliness of their failures. Ask any man who has been mightily used of God, and that man may possibly be willing to tell you of times in his life when he failed deeply and bitterly and in a way that was costly, so much so that when he is old and full of days, he still remembers. And still remembers the grace of God that held him in his failures and brought him back. Sometimes when I read in Scripture of the Lord's right arm, that arm that works salvation, I think of that arm that held me at times. And but for the holding of that arm, I would not be here this morning. And it is in this sense that David was old and full of days, and therefore he was of immense value to the younger generation. And I think it is necessary to say to the younger generation, whether the younger generation are believers or not believers, it is good for the young to listen to the old. And I think we see something here of the spiritual caliber of David. He made Solomon his king and began to make preparation for the building of the temple. We see here that although David was not allowed to build the temple, and that was a piece of service for God that, oh, he longed so much to be allowed to do. But even though he had not been allowed to do it for good reasons which God spoke to him, not least concerning his failures, there is no bitterness in David. There is no resentment in David. There is no contracting out on the part of David. There's none of the attitudes, well, God, if you don't want me to build your temple, I'll just retire and go into limbo and leave others to do it. Not a bit of it. Instead, he gave all his expertise and advice to Solomon and to those who would work with Solomon. David had a number of years yet to live, but he virtually abdicated the throne. He must have been a big man. David was old and full of days, and he made Solomon his son king over Israel. Abdicating the throne and the place of the king, giving it to Solomon, not least to prepare Solomon the younger man for the time when he would be on his own. And I suppose in a sense there is a lesson here for all of us in bringing up our children, and certainly in bringing up our spiritual children. We must not make all the decisions for them. Otherwise, the time will come when we are no longer with them and they will have had no experience of making their own decisions. And we will have deprived them of the human and the spiritual preparation necessary for their own future unaided by us. Now, I'm very aware of the fact that in the second book of Kings, at the beginning there, the story of the handing over the throne to Solomon is given in somewhat different terms. But I don't think in any sense we should be distracted by that this morning. And so, having spoken about verse 1, where we saw David, we go on to verses 2 to 6, where again we see David. And we see David still exercising spiritual leadership. He assembled, the word indicates, he organized. There was something systematic about it. He assembled and organized the three main sections of the princes, the priests, and the Levites who had specific duties to do. I find it interesting and very much to my taste that David didn't call for volunteers. Calling for volunteers is a hazardous business, because very often it is the people who are least capable of doing the particular work who will be the first to volunteer, and then you've got problems. David did not call for volunteers. He summoned those who had in earlier days and generations been called and ordained and appointed by God to do specific areas of the work. It wasn't a case of people waiting for inspiration or for guidance. David said, God called you, the princes, to do that, and you, God called the priests to do that, and God called the Levites to do that. That is all the guidance that is needed. Now let's get organized and get prepared to do the work. It wasn't in any sense a case of leaving every man to do what he thought was right. I believe the evangelical church in our own generation is blighted by individualism. And the sad fruits of that are already becoming evident. Remember what I said in the scripture reading and at the beginning of the sermon about the emphasis on service for the house of God. And service calls for servants. And servants are servants. They are not bosses. They are not masters. They are servants. And God had given already in the past, given duties to various classes in relation to the work and the worship of the house of God. Now, said David, as he assembled them and organized them and got them all sorted out, set yourself to do God's will. I was tempted when I read the scriptures earlier in the service to comment on verse 5, where there is reference to an orchestra and choir numbering some 4,000. It raises all sorts of interesting thoughts, but we will see something of the significance of that later in the chapter. And so we move on to verses 28 to 32. We're not going to bother today with the list of names. 28 to 32, and again we see David. And we see him in these verses 28 to 32 in his understanding of both worship and service, and how these two aspects of Christian life go together and must go together and must never be separated. I've marked down in my notes here, verse 4 refers to the work in the house of the Lord. Verse 24 refers to do the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Verse 28 again refers to that, the service of the house of God. And if I remember rightly, yes, the 32nd verse again emphasizes for the service of the house of the Lord. Service in the house of the Lord and service for the house of the Lord. And that, I think, gives both identity and status to our service. Whatever our service may be. And you will notice, or perhaps you notice in the reading, that one part of the work for the service of the house of the Lord was keeping the place clean and keeping all the utensils clean. But that kind of work also is in the house of God and for the house of God. And that gives identity and status and value to the work that we are given to do, and calls for the very best that we are able to give. For this reason and this reason alone, it is for God and for His glory. Now, the next time you're asked to do something in the house of God or for the house of God, and you're of a mind to say that you're too busy or you would rather not, remember that what you are being asked to do is for God and for His glory. I mentioned just a moment ago in verse 28, there is reference there to the cleaning and to the keeping clean of all that is holy unto the Lord. And as I sat at home preparing these sermon notes, I found myself thinking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and of the occasion in His lifetime when He went into the temple courts of Jerusalem and was so appalled by the uncleanness, the physical, the moral, and the spiritual uncleanness of the courts of the Lord, that gentle Jesus, meek and mild, took a scourge of whips and cleansed His Father's house. And so as our time rushes on to this morning, I bid you look with me at verse 30. And they shall stand every morning. This is David, you see, giving instructions. They shall stand every morning thanking and praising the Lord, and likewise at evening. Morning and evening. And the whole of the day and all of its work, and we're referring to every day, not just the Lord's Sabbath. The whole day and all its work, and much of it being physical and routine, by the command of the Lord through David, all of the day and all that it contained had to be enclosed in worship. Morning and evening. And the basic elements, if you look at the verse, the basic elements of that worship were thanksgiving and praise. Notice, morning before the day really starts with all its demands, and evening when the day is over before you lie down to sleep. Thanksgiving and praise. Gratitude expressed to God for all the mercies and all the blessings and all the peace that we have received from Him. I found my heart challenged as I read these words. And I find my heart challenged again as I preach these words to you. The whole day enclosed in worship, thanksgiving, and praise. Gratitude to God for mercies and blessings and peace received. And thanksgiving to God for so much that we have been spared. Only a few here this morning remember the great gale that destroyed so much of Glasgow, including St. Enoch's Kelvin Hall Church along the road, whose gable end fell down during the night. We know nothing of hurricanes or typhoons or floods of the size we read about in other countries, and earthquakes and catastrophes. My dear people, do we remember to give thanks to God, not only for what we have received, but for what we have been spared. And all this of worship and thanksgiving given to God, remembering who He is and what He has done. Is it not true, my dear people, that it is so very easy to lose our spirit of devotion? Is there not a verse, a passage in the book of Revelation, where God is speaking to a congregation of His church, recognizing the work they've done, the battles they've fought, the battles they've won, the service they have rendered, and yet the Lord of the church says, "But I have this against you. You have lost your first love. You do not love me as once you loved me. Your spirit of devotion is neither so warm nor so tender nor so constant as it once was." And is it not true that losing that spirit of devotion is the beginning of losing our fruitful service? And is it not true that we can be so busy, even with the things of the house of God, that God Himself is neglected? And this is why David is giving counsel to Solomon, the new king, and to the people, to start the day with God, to end the day with God, and throughout the day to train yourself to think about God. To let Scripture, did we not pray this in our intercessory prayer? To let Scripture engage our minds. To sing openly or in heart the psalms and spiritual hymns and spiritual songs that enable us to express our thanksgiving and our gratitude to God. To affirm our trust in God and our confidence in God and our hope in God and our commitment to God. And as the atmosphere of the world increasingly crowds in on us and presses in on us, often we admit grieving us and hurting us. Oh, how important it is that we should have cultivated the spiritual grace of lifting up our minds and our hearts to God. Somebody asked me the other day in my car, did I listen to tapes of sermons when I was driving? No, I don't. That I would get so preoccupied with the sermon that I would be a traffic hazard. But what I do often listen to as I'm driving to various places in my car are tapes of such things, for example, I've got one in particular of a Welsh male voice choir singing some of the old psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I've said before, and I say it again, how grateful I am that in my earlier days I learned so many of these old songs. I wonder how many of you know the one that begins, from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat, 'tis found beneath the mercy seat. And sometimes, maybe you'll see me, sometimes you're on the pavement, you'll see your minister driving past in his car, and if you see his lips moving, don't think he's lost the place and he's going a bit gaga in his old age. Think, oh, that's him. Oh, you may say, I'm glad I'm not within sound of his voice, but that's him singing in order to remind himself, mind and heart and soul, spirit, of the God that he has, the God that he loves, the God that he wants to serve, and the God who has done so much for him to bless him and keep him and hold him right through to this very day. I give you one last word. Go to verse 13 of our chapter. I hope I can find it. Yes, verse 13, it's the second half of the verse, about Aaron and his sons, forever should burn incense before the Lord and minister to him. Notice that. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. We have reference here to being before the Lord. And we see David yet again emphasizing the basic lesson that life had taught him, that the only way to be a servant of God is to live in the presence of God. In the presence of God and before the throne of God, which is the throne of grace and the throne of assurance. And the picture here is of Aaron the high priest going into God's presence and ministering to God. In a sense, forgetting about the people, ministering to God, giving God his place, giving God the honor and the glory that rightly belong to him and to him alone. Ministering to the Lord. And then, and only then, coming out to bless the people. And oh, what a lesson this is, not only to ministers and missionaries, but to all who have any responsibility for shepherding any age group of the people of God. To go before the people in the service of the house of God, whatever that service is, without first going into the presence of God cancels out our future service. And so when God says in relation to the future, in the words with which we really began our sermon this morning, set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord and arise and build the sanctuary, the first step for you and for me is to go to God. And to go to God with a fresh dedication and commitment of our lives, and a new resolve to walk with God, to keep our minds and our hearts fixed upon God. And then, and only then, are we ready for service. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the preaching of his word.